Yesterday morning for Bible class, our topic was the great promise of God, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Then, of course, for worship, we studied about the great pattern, as the Bible speaks of in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or Acts 20, verse 32, where Paul says, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Last night, we took a detailed look at the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Tonight, as time permits, we want to look at a lesson that I've entitled, The Purchased Possession. Or, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2, he refers there to the church as a peculiar people, or a people for God's own possession. So tonight we want to talk about the church. And I think that's a fitting subject regarding our theme, Back to the Basics. Certainly we're glad that you're here tonight, and I hope that you have your Bible with you. You know, the little boy was walking to church one day holding the hand of his mother. He was maybe 3 or 4 years of age. And he said to his mom as they began to enter the church house door, he said, Mom, I sure wish we could go to the same church with Daddy. Because you see, Daddy was across the road going to a church of a different sort. You know, that scene is played out too many times in too many places, where people go one way and another group of people go another way. And yet, is that what the Bible teaches? Tonight, I want to ask you a question in all sincerity. Was the Apostle Paul a member of one church while the Apostle Peter was a member of a different church? Was Matthew a Methodist and Mark a Lutheran and Barnabas a Baptist? Does the Bible teach such a thing? And I want you tonight to take your minds, and I want you to open them to the Bible, and I want us to analyze what the Bible says about the church. Not what you may have been taught about the church, not maybe what your friends or family think about the church. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does the Bible say about the church, about the kingdom, about the peculiar people, the possessed, or that possession of God, that purchased possession of God? You know, if you were to open the phone book in any given city, and I know it's no different here, you can literally find dozens, if not hundreds, of different denominational bodies. We have grown up in America, and we are used to choices. If you like Whataburger, go to Whataburger. If you want McDonald's, go to McDonald's. If you want Burger King, go to Burger King. If you like pizza, it doesn't matter. You have different choices there. You have Domino's and Papa John's and Pizza Hut. And on and on and on we could go. And so we've been raised in a culture that teaches us that choice is what it's all about. And while I am a proud American and I love my choice of pizza as good as the next guy, we're not talking about pizza or hamburgers, my friends. We're talking about the God of heaven and what the Bible says about the church that is found in the Bible. I have this question for you tonight. If a man were dropped off on a desert island, and the only book that he had was the Bible, could he read that Bible and become just a Christian? The answer is very simple. Yes, he could. In fact, that's all he would become if he would just follow the Bible. He wouldn't be anything else. Even the Baptist Manual says this in one of the earlier editions. It says back in the first century, when there was but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, and all, there was but one church. But now, that book says, but now things are different. Friends, they're not different. We live in 2017, and I don't see how they're different. Not if the Bible is still God's Word, and not if we're amenable to what the Bible says. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And if the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, then if you plant the Word of God in the hearts and minds of honest individuals, what will you grow? You'll grow a Christian. What type of Christian? A New Testament Christian. That's all the Bible can grow. I've never read in all of my Bible, and I've read the Bible, Mike, and I've never read in all of the Bible about all of these religious groups of different sorts and different names. I've never seen that in the Bible. Have you seen that in the Bible? Someone may say, well, I don't like the way you're talking. I think you're being divisive. Now, wait a minute. How am I being divisive if I'm simply quoting Scripture when the Bible says in Luke 8:11 that the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God? If a man follows the recipe that's given by the chef, then how can the man who simply follows the recipe be the one causing division? No, that's not the way it works. You see, the one who changes the recipe is the one causing division. You know that's the case. You understand if your grandma made great chocolate chip cookies, someone came along and they found that recipe, you understand full well that they could follow that recipe and make those cookies just like your grandmother made them, as long as they would not add to or take away. Deuteronomy 4, don't add to or take away. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, don't add to, implied also, don't take away. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, don't add to, don't take away. You know what I just said? The beginning of the Bible, the middle of the Bible, the end of the Bible, God says, don't add to, don't take away, follow my word, and you'll be exactly what you ought to be. That's what I'm here preaching tonight. I'm preaching New Testament Christianity. I am preaching the plea of the restoration movement. Now, I am not like our brethren who have gone liberal, and sometimes people have a problem with that word by liberal. I simply mean they're loosing where God is not loosed. I sometimes use the word anti, and I'm referring to those who bind where God is not bound. I'm not referring to the way those people use the restoration concept, Brother Mike. They use that concept to mean this, that it's this ever ongoing process of trying to find and somehow maybe getting a hint of what Christianity is all about, but it's nebulous and you really can't fully find it or be a part of it. But to go toward that is a lofty goal. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have to be, we must be, and we can be members of the church of the New Testament. Now, how is that a bad thing? That's not a bad thing. Heard this illustration many years ago by a good brother, and it's always stuck with me. He said, in your minds, I want you to picture a mountain. And on the top of this mountain is a free-flowing water, maybe from an artesian water source, and it's bubbling pure. And as it streams down this mountain, it forms into a river. But what's happened over time is that people have built factories on the side of this mountain, and they have begun to pollute and to corrupt the waters that had flowed from that original source. What I'm saying tonight is let's not be a part of the corruption, but simply let's make sure that we are all the way back to the original source of pure water, Luke 8:11, and that we can be a part of the kingdom that the seed will produce. Is that not an awesome plea and a begging on my part for us to be a part of that? I think it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, let us begin. In chapter 1, verse 10, a verse that I know you know, probably. Some may not. I was actually blown away even this very day. I had a friend of mine who was a member of a denominational body send out this scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And I thought to myself, really? 1 Corinthians 1:10, I hope he understands what it means, and if he does, he may not be far from the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice these phrases. All speak the same thing. No divisions among you. Same mind, same judgment. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Someone says, well, Jason, that's impossible. You have a congregation that has maroon pews and another one that has orange pews. I don't know why you'd ever want orange pews. But someone else that has red pews, and so they're divided. That's not what this is speaking about. He's not talking about opinion. He's talking about doctrine and truth. He's speaking about the same thing Jesus said in John 17. But before you go to John 17, look at the fourth chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to notice what is written in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. I believe this is very powerful. For this cause, Paul says, have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. Must be a standard whereby you can determine if a man's faithful or not, right, Mike? Who shall bring unto your remembrance, Paul says, of my ways, which be in Christ, here it is, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Also look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I, or so appoint I, in all churches. Now go to John chapter 17. I am slowing down just a little bit tonight. You know I'll fire up in a little while and go too fast, but for now I'm kind of doing like Bonner does and working my way up, I guess. Maybe I learned that from you, Mike. John chapter 17, and notice verse 17. Sanctify, that means set them apart. Set them apart how? Through thy truth. Well, what's truth? Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. The context is Jesus in prayer discussing his apostles. But he says in verse number 19, and for their sakes, I know that's the apostles in context, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Okay, now this is getting interesting. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying for his apostles. But now he says, I'm not only praying for my apostles. Okay, Lord, who are you praying for? Verse 20. But for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, he's praying for you and I. He's praying for all people who would ever live, who would come to Jesus based on the teachings that come from the apostles. Now you know why Acts 2:42 says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. But here it says in verse 21, that they all may be one. Who's the they? Verse 20 says it's all those that believe on Jesus through the apostles' words. That they all may be one. In what way? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find in verse 12 and following that there's many different members and yet one body. It's in the discussion of the miraculous, but the point he's trying to make is we're members of the one body. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, and he says this in Philippians 2 and verse number Philippians 3:16. Look at that, or 2:2. He says, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Philippians 3:16. He says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." If that's, we could go to Colossians 3:15, called in one body and be ye thankful. We could go to Romans 15:5-6. But let's just cut straight to the chase and go to 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9 makes this concept as clear as it can be. I know someone may be thinking about right now, they may say, "Jason, don't you dare say that the Church of Christ is the one true church. Don't you say that. Don't you go that or I'm going to get aggravated at you." Now listen, before you do that, I just want you to consider this. All I'm saying at this point is that the Bible clearly teaches there's to be no division within the New Testament church. That's all I've said so far. And people get upset for me saying that, but I didn't say it, did I? I'm really reading it from Jesus and from his apostles. Someone says, "Yeah, but those are black letters over there in Corinthians." 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul says, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." You better realize this, the red and the black letters both belong to Jesus. John 16:7, as given a commission to the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. John 16:13. And when I read it, I can understand it. Ephesians 3:3-5. But in 2 John, verse 9, the Bible says, whosoever. I do have a college degree, have a Bible degree as well, but I'll be the first to tell you, I'm a country boy. Have on my belt buckle tonight, I grew up in a small town, and I'm not going to claim to be a PhD or a scholar, but you would think whosoever is not hard to understand. But there are people that can't understand this word. They don't understand it in Matthew 19:9. Whosoever puts away his wife except for fornication marries another commits adultery. They act like they can't understand that, but yet they understand in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, they understand it there. Well, what about here? 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth. Proego in the Greek, and it means to go onward, to go beyond. Whoever goes beyond transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. I know what abide means. It means stay there. My daddy left me on a deer stand when I was about 9 or 10 years old. And I'm not opposed to deer hunting, but I'd just soon you kill one and bring me some backstrap. Because I like to froze plumb to death. And I still remember it to this day, and I thought he was never coming back. But you know what I did, Mike? I abided. I stayed. My dad said, stay, I'm going to stay. Here God says, abide or stay, where? In the doctrine of Christ. In the teaching of Christ. We got these fellas over here at ACU and other places. They come along, get all scholarly and professorial, and they'll say, well, the doctrine of Christ doesn't refer to the doctrine that comes from Christ. It refers to the doctrine about Christ. And so as long as someone's teaching the doctrine about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then you can have fellowship with them. That ain't what this means. Because if that's the case, what are you going to do about the text that says to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees is not the doctrine about the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's the teaching that they taught. The teaching that came from the Pharisees and Sadducees. Therefore, the doctrine of Christ is not only the doctrine about Christ, which it includes it, but it's also the doctrine that comes from Christ, whether it be red letters or black. Hello. And so the Bible says, abide in the teaching of Christ. It says if you don't do that, if you go onward, you have not God. Who said it? The Holy Spirit said it. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, that's where we want to be. He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He's talking about spiritual fellowship here. Not talking about you have an aunt over who's a member of a denomination and you're trying to help bring her to the Lord or having peach pie with her on Thanksgiving afternoon. That's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking of fellowship and spiritual fellowship because in verse 11 he says, if you're bidding them that, then you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Now thus far, all I have established is that there's to be no division in the New Testament church. But just to show you that the Bible clearly refers to the church as a singularity in the sense of its uniqueness, I want you to consider how often the Bible does it and in what ways it does it. Number one, the Bible refers to the church as a body. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 21 through 22. Mike, do you have that? I need a reader tonight. I told you I was going to call on you. They got all upset last night. I said I was going to use a reader. Didn't call on them to read, and boy, I heard it at breakfast all morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Go ahead. The church, which is his what? The church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. Now, if you go over in your Bibles to chapter 4, it puts it even more plain than that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body. Now, here's why it matters. Because Ephesians 5:23, the next chapter, says as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body. How many? Ephesians 4:4 said that 4:4 to 6 says there's one. He's the head of the one body. And so we know that the Bible refers to the church as a body. Also, the Bible refers to the church as the kingdom. Look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. And then we're going to look at Revelation 1:9. Brother Rick, just so you don't get your feelings hurt, you read Revelation 1:9, and then I'll refer to Colossians 1:13 after this. Revelation 1:9. It's the last book of the Bible. Now wait a minute. He said, I'm where? In the kingdom. He wrote the book, he said, I'm in the kingdom. Now that sounds a lot like Colossians 1:13. Paul in Colossians 1:13 is writing to the church at Colossae. And by the way, the church can be used in a universal sense. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 13, 18. But it can also be used in a local sense, such as the church at Colossae, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Rome, and so forth. But in Colossians 1:13, he says to them, he said, you have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Sometimes people refer to the church of Christ and they'll say, well, the church of Christ is not listening to the Bible. Do you hear what I just read? They've been translated into the kingdom, that's a church, of God's dear Son. That's a church of Christ. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the body of Christ, but I've already shown you that the body's the church. Therefore, that's a reference to the church of Christ. And if that's not clear enough, we also have in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, a reference to the church of God, but Jesus is God, therefore that's the church of Christ. And in Romans 16:16, he just comes out and says it, and says, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, I'm not simply speaking of the name on a building, because you could have the church of Christ on a building and have all kind of corruption on the inside, and that wouldn't be the church of Christ. But if you have something on a building identifying a group that's not the church of Christ, what is it? They're identifying something else. They're identifying something that's not the church of Christ. Now, that's a fun question to ask a denominational person. Are you a member of the church of Christ? And they say, oh, no, I'm not a member of the... Oh, you're not a member of the church of Christ? Well, no, I am a member of the church of Christ, but I'm a Baptist. Well, I thought you said you were not a member. Well, no, I'm not a member. See how confusing that is? All I'm simply saying is, can't we just be Christians? Members of Christ's body. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. Of the kingdom, Colossians 1:13, Revelation 1:9, and if we had time, Matthew 6:13 to 19, he uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. Very clearly he does. In fact, I want to give one more verse's proof so you'll really consider this. Mark 9:1. One of my favorite verses on the kingdom is Mark 9:1. The context is Jesus speaking to people in the first century. And he says to those people in the first century, he says, some of you that stand here shall not taste of death. That means you're not going to die. Until, what does he say? The kingdom come with power. Now, that reminds me a lot of Acts 1 and Acts 2. In Acts 1:8, we find that it would go forth from Jerusalem. We know from Acts 1 and Acts 2 that it would come with power according to Luke chapter 24. And I may go into that if I have time later on. But clearly when the power came, the kingdom came, Mark 9:1. Therefore the kingdom is the church. By the way, undoubtedly, that also parallels with Acts 2:47, which says he added to those who were being saved, he added them to the church. So the Bible refers to the church as the body, as the kingdom. Of course, also as the church, Matthew 16, Acts 2:47. Also, the Bible refers to the church as a family. Ephesians 3:15 talks about that the whole family on heaven and earth is named. We're named because we're a family and we're named after the Lord. It's also referred to as a house. Ephesians 2:19 and 1 Timothy 3:15. Look at 1 Timothy for sake of time and look at this beautiful passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church called? It's called the house of what? The house of God. Who's God? Jesus is God. The house of God is the church of God, is the church of Christ. That also reminds me of Genesis 28. You remember when Jacob's ladder, and how he saw the angels ascending and descending, which Jesus, by the way, refers to in the last verse of John, the first chapter, referring to the fact that he's the entrance into heaven and the way back to the Father truly. And of course, old Jacob, what did Jacob say on that occasion in Genesis 28? He says, surely God is in this place, and then Bethel is named, which refers to the house of God. Yeah, he had a house of God. We do too. It's the church. The Old Testament, they had a kingdom, but we have a greater kingdom. We were talking about in Bible class, and Sister Evelyn referred to in a comment about Hebrews chapter 4, about us having a rest just like they had a rest. But the church is referred to as the family of God, the house of God. The church is also referred to as the faith, Acts 6:7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 9:2 refers to the church as the way. He refers to the way. So when you study the New Testament church, you find that it's called a body, a kingdom, a family, a house, a church, the faith, the way. It is the church of Christ, Romans 16:16, the church of God, Acts 20 verse 28, the temple of God, Zechariah 6:12, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, etc. It's called the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. And of course, we are, it's also referred as the church of the firstborn ones, Hebrews 12:23. Now, so far we've established that there's one church or body, one faith, one way, one kingdom, one house, one temple, and there's to be no division among it. We're to follow the doctrine of Christ. So then that naturally should ask us the question, and the question should be this: how can we identify this New Testament church? And can we identify this New Testament church? Now, you know that we know how to identify things. You remember the pizza illustration earlier? I guarantee you, if you like Domino's versus Pizza Hut or vice versa, you know how to identify things that are even very similar in many ways. I usually use this illustration, and I talk about my beautiful wife, who is a brunette, but I guess she's gone liberal and got them highlights in there now, so I can't use that illustration as much anymore. But back in the day, I would refer to my wife, who was a brunette, and I would say, I guarantee you, if I grab some other brunette up tonight and try to take her home, you'd have a problem with it. And you'd say, Jason, you can't do that. And I'd say, why not? She's a woman. She has brown hair. She's about 5'11". Many similarities. You know better than that. You say, Jason, that's not how it works. I will give you a real illustration. This is true. I'm telling the truth about this one. She's not liberal because she has highlights. I guess she thinks it makes her look young. But anyway, I was at a Mexican food restaurant one time, and I walked in and I ate a good meal, and I came out, and back then I had a Dodge Cummins diesel 2500, dark blue, dark gray interior. And I walked out and I got into a Dodge 2500, dark blue, dark gray interior, Cummins diesel. And about the time I started to crank it up, I looked in the passenger seat. And there were some items in that seat that did not belong to me. And I got that weird kind of feeling that you get when you know you're somewhere you're really not supposed to be. And I looked through the passenger side window, and on the other side of this truck was my 2500 diesel Cummins pickup truck, dark interior, dark blue on the outside. And you know what I did? I cranked the truck up I was in and drove it home, because one truck's as good as another. Yes, I did. You know that I'm joking. I got out of that truck as quick as I could and looked around to see who was looking, making sure the law wasn't coming to get me, and I got in the right truck and I went home. Some years ago, I went to New York City with Michael Lott. I wouldn't advise doing that. But I went to New York City with our families, and we one night, we've been there 10, 11 days. I don't know why anybody would go up there at all, but we went there for a week or so. And we got up there, and we're in one of them subways. I mean, we first got there, I'd never seen a subway before. But by the end of that week and a half, we thought we were old pros, right? So we strolled in that subway, and we strolled off that subway, except for one problem. My youngest son, who at the time was about 8, had fallen asleep on that subway. The door was shut, the train took off, and there we were. I'm going to tell you something. I wanted the train that had the sun in it. If you want to go to heaven, you better be looking for the church that has the sun in it. You better be looking for the church that's described in the New Testament, because it's not going to do any good on the day of judgment to say, well, I didn't know any better. I didn't understand. I didn't think it mattered. After all, everybody's sincere. Listen, we know sincerity alone doesn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't be sincere. You have to be sincere. Romans 6 says we obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered us, being then made free from sin, Romans 6, 16 to 18. But friends, sincerity alone doesn't work. You ever seen a person and he's eating a Subway sandwich and gets a little bit of mustard on his lip, but he doesn't know it? He's sincere, but he still looks like an idiot. What do? You love him enough to say, hey, you got a little mustard on your lip. Now, can you imagine a person that about that time you say, hey, you got a little mustard on your lip, and they jump up and they go to screaming at you and say, who do you think you are judging me? Don't you know my mama said it's okay to have a little mustard on my lip? Don't you know that my grandma was raised to believe mustard on the lip is a good thing? Nobody argues like that. Can you imagine a person goes up to someone, they left their window down, the rain's coming. He said, hey, Brother Rick, the wind is down, the rain's coming, it's going to get your car wet. You say, how dare you tell me that? Don't judge me. I'm just trying to help you. All I'm simply saying is we can find and identify and be a part of the New Testament church. So then that would invite us into a study of the New Testament church. And if we had a full amount of time, here's what we would do. But I'm going to break this down so I won't hurt you too bad tonight. We would actually go into various reasons why the church of Christ is the New Testament church. Someone says, I knew you were going to say it. But we do have to reason for a few minutes. And let me just give several points regarding this. The church of the New Testament is a church I can find in prophecy. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. I want you to go home and read those. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. It's interesting, they're all chapter 2. But Isaiah says that the church of the Lord would begin in the city of Jerusalem. Daniel says it would begin during the days of the Roman kings. He describes that great image, and the last image was of the feet, which represents the Roman Empire. He says, In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Remember Mark 9:1? Joel 2, I know, is referring as well to the church, because it's the exact text that Paul, or rather Peter, in Acts 2 quotes from in Acts 2. And someone says, why are you talking about Acts 2? Because Acts chapter 2 is the hub of the Bible. Everything before Acts 2 points to the New Testament church as coming. Everything after Acts 2 refers to the New Testament church as having been established. Therefore, if you want to know what it takes to become a Christian and what the New Testament church looked like when it became the New Testament church, go read Acts 2. In verse 47, after they obeyed the gospel, it says they were added to the church. Acts 2:47. Friends, when I think about the church of prophecy, I also think about the church, really, and I missed my first point, you'll have to forgive me. And that's the church in the very purpose of God. I should have said this before prophecy, and that's Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, says that the church was in the very purpose of God. Remember last night we talked about that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, referring to the mind of God. Not that it happened at the foundation of the earth, but that God knew it would happen. He knew how He would save man. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says that He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That is, God had a plan of how He would save man. Here's all that that means. God was going to save mankind in a vehicle. And that vehicle was going to be bought with the blood of Christ, Acts 20, 28, and 29. And the vehicle that was purchased by the blood of Christ is the church, Acts 20, 28, and 29. And so therefore He said, those in the church, which by the way is the same thing as those in Christ, because those in Christ are in the church. And those in the church are in Christ. And if you're not in the church, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you haven't been added to the church. Acts 2:47 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit, talking about the teaching from the Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So when I think about the church in God's purpose and plan and the church in prophecy, I then, number three, think about the church as it was pointed to. Someone says, what do you mean the church as it was pointed to? Typology. Do you realize God preached the gospel not only to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, but He preached the gospel in a lot of Old Testament stories and happenings and historical accounts. Someone says, what do you mean? Well, let's just think about it. Old Testament Israel was in Egypt, which any scholar in Bible history, regardless of their religious affiliation, realizes that's a type of sin. And they, of course, were free from that sin, Brother Bonner, when? When they crossed through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and following. And therefore, they were free from Egypt or free from sin when they had been baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness until they crossed the Jordan River, which represented death, to enter into the land of Canaan, which represents heaven. Typology. I may go even back before that and think about Noah's Ark. You have One ark, one church. One door to the ark, Jesus is the one door to the church. Water separated those in the ark from those in the world, and Peter in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 gives that exact illustration to refer to the fact that baptism cleanses us from an evil conscience by the resurrection of Christ. So you had one ark, one door, one saved group. Who? Those in the church. I mean in the ark. You know what I mean. I use that on purpose. Well, what also about the tabernacle or the temple? Think about that. Had the tabernacle, then later had the temple, but it's the same concept. And that is, they had to have access to the sacrifice, which was in the courtyard, which represents the world. All men have the opportunity to be saved. But then the priests could only go into the holy place, which represents the church, but they couldn't go in the holy place until they did what? Washed in the laver. Baptism. Then in the church, they had access to the candlestick, which represents the fellowship or represents the teaching of God's Word. They had access to the altar of incense, which Revelation clearly says represents prayer. They had the table of showbread, which would remind us of the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, you had the Holy of Holies, which represents heaven. You think about priests. Someone says, what do you mean priest? You mean New Testament Christians are called priests? I thought only certain people were called priests. I think about our Catholic friends. One of my good friends is a Catholic. And they refer to their religious leaders as priests. But the Bible refers to all Christians as priests. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 1 Peter 2, 9, we are called a royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5, and 6, He's made us priests and kings. So sometimes I refer to Brother Light, I'll say Brother Light. But you know, instead of brother, that's also scriptural, by the way. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren. But I could refer to him as the disciple, Acts 20, verse 7. The disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. I could refer to him as a saint, Philippians 1, 1, Paul and Timotheus to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus. I could refer to him as a priest, 1 Peter 2, 5, 1 Peter 2, 9, Revelation 1, 5, and 6. So we find that Christians, by the way, Acts 11, 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. So Christians are Christians, priests, brethren, disciples, saints. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't have to die and then be, you know, something special to be be Mother Teresa and then be made a saint. I don't even know why they call her Mother Teresa anyway, because the Bible also says regarding that type of terminology, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, call no man father upon earth. What's the context? In a religious sense. For there is one which is your Father in heaven. I want you to think about that. There may be someone here tonight who's a member of the Catholic Church. One thing I do love about the Catholics is at least they think they're the New Testament Church. The problem is they are the apostasy that rose out of the New Testament church. I'm not trying to be ugly about it, but if you study 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a pretty detailed prophecy about the Pope and the rise of the papacy myself. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I don't know how you could get away from that one. It says people are going to depart from the faith and they're going to teach certain doctrines, which he calls doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. And what are some of those doctrines of devils? They're going to forbid to marry. Wait a minute. I understand Gnostic doctrine, which led to monasteries and a lot of the development of the Catholic Church. I also understand in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that it was in the eldership of the Lord's church, which we'll talk about that identifying mark in a minute, it was within the eldership that corrupt men rose up to power, which eventually led to a dissecting of power, and so you ended up with bishops and archbishops and cardinals and eventually the Pope in about 606 A.D. But when I study my Bible and I think about the church being pointed to and typology, I don't see anything like that. Let me tell you about the church a little more. Number four, the church predicted. Matthew 3, verse number 2, Matthew 4, 17, and Matthew 10, 7. You know what the Bible says? Both John the Baptizer, Jesus, and the 12 apostles, here's what they all taught prior to Jesus building His church. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who taught it? Jesus. Who taught it? Before him, John the Baptizer. Who taught it? The apostles. All leading up to the establishment of the church. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see the church in purpose, in prophecy, in being pointed to by typology, and we see the church as predicted by John the Baptizer, Jesus, and the apostles. And then, number five, we see Jesus in Matthew 16:13 saying, in 13 and following, saying, upon this rock, I will build my church. Our Catholic friends, they go to that term, and they'll say, see there? Peter's the rock. The Greek terms are very different there. Peter is referred to as a little pebble. The rock Jesus refers to when he said upon this rock is a ledge rock, a bedrock of truth, which clearly in context would refer to the statement that Peter made, which is Jesus thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do men say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Peter, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom. And people say, oh, see, there he's the first pope, the keys of the kingdom. Go on and read a couple of chapters later in about Matthew 18, and the same statement is made about all the apostles. Because they were going to be given the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, so that they could be inspired to pen the New Testament, which would be the will of God that we're to follow. You know, some of the things the Catholics also teach, they teach continuing revelation. And they'll say, you'd be a good Catholic, he'll know to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. We say all scriptures give man inspiration. They'll say, that's right, but that's referring to the Old Testament. See, we have this continuing revelation as given through the seat of power by the Pope that continues. Uh-oh, I got a problem with that. Because first of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, about verse 17 and 18, Paul refers to Scripture and quotes both from the book of Luke and the book of Deuteronomy, calling both the Old and New Testament Scripture. And secondly, in John 16:13, Jesus said the apostles would be guided into all truth. Not some, not part, all truth. Either Jesus lied or he told the truth. Jude verse 3 says that the faith has been once, in the Greek, once for all delivered to the saints. Don't tell me we need the Book of Mormon. Don't tell me we need Catholic dogma thousands of years later. Jesus said they be guided into all truth. Friends, this comes down to whether or not you really believe Jesus. But the church was promised. Jesus said, I will build my church. Question, did he lie or did he do what he said he would do? I believe he did what he said he would do. Number six. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. I've already covered this earlier. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, in context Jesus, has purchased with His own blood. People sometimes say, I want the man and not the plan. Give me Jesus, but don't give me all that doctrinal nonsense. If He shed His blood to purchase the church, and you don't want the church, that means you don't love the blood. Number seven, the church proclaimed. Turn over to Luke chapter 24, and I'll begin to wrap up here in a minute. You know, even Paul in the book of Philippians said finally two times. When a preacher says finally or I'll begin to wrap up, it don't mean a lot, but it makes you feel better. Luke chapter 24, I'm joking. Luke chapter 24, and I want you to notice in verse number 44. Y'all remember last night? Look at this verse, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witness of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then, of course, He ascended back up into heaven, and they went to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to connect Luke 24, 45 through 49 with several passages very quickly. Notice again verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Turn to the second book of Luke. Someone says, what? That's the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the second book of Luke because he starts out in verse 1 of Acts 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Go back and read Luke 1:1. You'll know what I'm talking about. So in Luke 24, you've got to go straight from Luke 24 to Acts 1. But when I get to Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice verse number 8. But you shall receive power. Uh-oh. What did Mark 9:1 say? Jesus said, some of you shall not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come with power. Uh-oh. Look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You keep on reading through here. You get to Acts 2:5. Where were they? And they were dwelling at Jerusalem. What did Isaiah 2:2-3 say in prophecy? It said the word of the Lord would go forth from Zion or from Jerusalem. So the prophecy said Jerusalem. Jesus said in the latter part of Luke, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power. Mark 9:1, he said, some of you won't die until you've seen the kingdom come with power. They are in the right city. It's the right time. The power is about to come. Acts 2:1 and following, the Holy Spirit falls on them in the right city. And they preach. And you know what happens in verse 38? He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You connect Acts 2:38 with Luke 24:47, and you can't miss it. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the church was established, when the church was proclaimed for the first time. And brethren, then if we had full time, we would look at the church in its purity or the church in its pattern as God would have it. And here's what I want to just say very quickly again. If I was looking for the right truck, y'all remember the illustration earlier, or the right wife, or the right house, tonight, in fact, when you pull up to your house, you know what you're going to say to yourself? Self, I know how to identify things. When you pull out the right key, among many keys, to unlock the front door, guess what you're saying? I know how to identify things. When you walk in and one of the kids grabs your remote control and you say, you better put it down, that means you know how to identify things. Well, here's some identifying marks very quickly of the New Testament church. They had the right attitude. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything in this world? If so, you will accept the truth if it's the truth. Have the right attitude. They followed the right authority. That is, they asked for it. Thus saith the Lord for everything they did. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of, means by the authority of, Jesus Christ. So they wanted Bible for what they did. You know, when I think about authority, I'm going to tell you how simple it is. People sometimes say, Jason, you talk about identifying marks. I've noticed something about you guys. You all have five simple New Testament acts. You all partake of the Lord's Supper. You give. You pray. You sing. And you preach. Five things every Lord's Day. And I've never seen a piano. I've never seen drums. Why is that? It's because we're doing what the Bible says, not adding to, not taking away. You want to know why people go to Psalm 150 when you discuss mechanical instruments of music? Two reasons. Number one, they go to Psalm 150 because they're admitting, they're not really admitting that, they don't realize they're admitting this, but what they're really saying is, I don't understand the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, therefore I'm going to the Old Testament for my authority. But even more so than that, what they're really saying is, there's not a verse in the New Testament to go to. Because the New Testament says, sing. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. In what way sing? To yourselves? Teaching one another? Admonishing one another? You know, it's just as sinful to have a choir or a solo as it is to have a piano. They're not authorized either. It's unauthorized to clap. It's unauthorized to make mechanical instruments of music sounds with your mouth. These brethren that are adding in all of these beatboxing and clapping and all this kind of nonsense, they might as well bring on in the piano. They don't understand authority either. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you do understand authority, and I know you understand authority. Back before the whole world had lost its mind, and those who still know what decency is, they understand that when a bathroom says men, it means men only. They understand it. They understand when they pull up to a parking spot and it says President's Parking. I dare you to park there. You're not going to do it. I'll tell you, you know what authority is, because when you pull up to the Whataburger and you say, I need a number three with mustard, pickles, and a sweet tea. Or do you pull up like this? I need mustard, pickles, and a sweet tea, but I don't need unsweet tea, Sprite, Coke, a chicken sandwich. I don't need 14 fries. Nobody orders like that. You know why? Because when we say something, we understand that that's what we've authorized. That's the way we talk in everyday language. You ever having a Bible study with someone at a table at a restaurant and they're having struggle with the concept of authority? I always go to Genesis 6. You know, God said, build the ark of gopher wood. Well, if He didn't have to build it of gopher wood, then why did He say build it of gopher wood? And if He does have to build it of gopher wood, then notice, there's nowhere else that it says don't build it of this and this and this. He just said build it of gopher wood. Everybody knows that's what it means. But you can say this if they're struggling with it. Hey, pass me the salt. You know what they're going to do every time? They're going to pass you the salt. And then as soon as they pass you the salt, you can say this. Why didn't you give me the pepper? I didn't say not to. And they're going to say, yeah, but you said pass the salt. I'm going to say, you understand Bible authority then. I know some of our denominational friends understand it because I'll use the Lord's Supper as an illustration. I'll say, well, can we use pepperoni pizza and Coca-Cola on the Lord's table on Sunday mornings? And they'll say, no, you can't do that. And I'll say, why not? And they'll say, well, because the Bible doesn't say that you can do that. The Bible only says unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And I say, uh-huh. That's right. Amen. You understand it. The point I'm trying to make is this. Either the Bible is God's Word and we have to do what it says, not adding to, not taking away, or let's just be honest, throw it away. Throw it away. That's all I'm saying. Either throw it away or follow it. What is the big problem with that? We expect it of our children. We expect it in our schools. We expect it in our jobs. We expect it in the economy. We expect it in everything. And it comes to God and we say, well, that's not what Mom said. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say not to. Listen, either follow the Bible and go to heaven or quit playing church. That's all I'm asking. Someone's bound to get mad at me for throwing that Bible. But I'm just telling you, that God's Word is what's contained in the book more so than on the pages. And what I mean by that is that's printed material, but what's in it is inspired. Don't worry, I'll pick it up and I landed it just perfect. I want to wrap it up, but I want to say this. The Church of the New Testament is autonomous, self-governed congregations. Acts 14:23. They appointed elders in every church in every city. Autonomous, self-governed. Not a hierarchical structure like you see in the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church. You see autonomous congregations governed by elders that meet qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, who have special servants helping them, deacons, also addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see roles within the New Testament church. You don't see women in a leadership role because 1 Timothy chapter 2 says a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over a man. You don't see them using titles like clergy or priests. But you see them simply being New Testament Christians that follow the Bible and all that it teaches. In Jeremiah 36, and I want to come down there, but I'm not sure if this mic's working. So, okay, I'll come down. And so, in Jeremiah 36, we'll end with this. If y'all remember that account in Jeremiah 36, turn over there to Jeremiah 36, and so I won't keep you too long tonight, so maybe you'll come back. If I promise not to throw the Bible tomorrow night, will you come back? Jeremiah 36, verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, he, and this is referring to Jehoiakim, it says he cut it with the penknife. Now, a penknife was used to kind of scrape down a stick that they would dip in ink and use to write or so forth, but it's a knife. And he cut the scriptures with a knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. Until all the rolls consumed in the fire that was on the hearth, yet they were not afraid, neither rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You know what the Mormon church teaches about where Jesus was born? They teach that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Go read the Book of Mormon. But Micah says he was born in Bethlehem. The Mormons teach that a person, a man and a woman, can get married and be perpetually married in heaven And yet Jesus said there's neither going to be marriage nor giving of marriage in heaven. The Mormons teach that they received another revelation from an angel, but Galatians 1 said even if an angel came and gave you another revelation, don't accept it into your life or follow it. And I have good friends that are Mormons. I'm not talking about people that we love. I'm talking about the doctrines they believe that they need to quit believing. Do you realize that in the Methodist Church, they have many women preachers, which they, by the way, call pastors, which to study that, a pastor is an elder, not a preacher, but they don't understand that either. They also call their preachers reverend, which refers to really God, because in Psalms, the King James used the word reverend one time to refer to the awesomeness of God. Holy and reverend is thy name. And yet they call their preacher reverend. Don't you call me reverend. God's reverend. But I remember I was at a football game one time and a gentleman was, I met a gentleman, nice fella, and he said, yeah, he said, we just moved into town. He said, my wife is the pastor at the Methodist Church. And I thought to myself, how does she deal with 1 Timothy 2? I permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. I know what she would probably do. She'd say, well, that was a cultural thing. Really? Then why did he tie it to creation? Why did he go all the way back to creation, establishing it as a precedent from the very beginning, if that's the case? Find a setting in the Bible where a woman preaches in front of or to men in a mixed setting. You can't find it. You can find women teaching other women, women teaching children, women teaching a man or a husband in a private setting as far as making comments, but you're not going to find a public proclamation of didactic discourse. You're not going to find it, but they have it in the Methodist Church every day. What about the Baptist Church? I love the Baptist people. You know why? Because they're so close in so many ways and so far in others. My father-in-law is a Baptist. My mother-in-law is a Baptist. My brother-in-law is a Baptist. My grandma is a Baptist. And I love them. One of my favorite people that worked for me is a Baptist. Michael and I studied with him one night in the hotel room till so late. I said, we got to go to bed. And he said, we're not going to bed. We're going to baptize him. I said, he's too tall to baptize in a bathtub and he ain't going down a swimming pool. We were having a good conversation, but the point I was trying to say to him is, look, you're not far. Keep coming. Some churches are closer to the truth than others. I understand that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even believe Jesus is deity. That's blasphemy. Isaiah 40 verse 3, John the Baptizer came to prepare a highway for our God, referring to Jesus as God. Hebrews 1:13, He's called God. John 20, 28, 29, Jesus is called God. I guess they don't believe that. I think again about our Baptist friends, and you know, they believe once saved, always saved. How do they deal with 1 Corinthians 10:12? Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Galatians 5:4, if you go try to be justified by the old law, you have fallen from grace. Who was he writing to? Christians. Christians who, if they continue down a certain path, would fall from grace. Luke 8:13 and following, he refers to those which believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Hebrews 3, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Why would he say that if you can't harden your heart? Why would he say in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Why would he write that to Christians in 1 Peter 5:8 if it didn't have any impact on them? Oh, they'll go to passages like John 10. Jesus says that my sheep are in my hand. No man's able to pluck them out. Guess what? Romans 8. I agree with that. No man's going to cause you to lose your salvation, but you can certainly choose to lose your own salvation if you walk away from God. That's why 1 John 1 says if a man walk in the light, as he is in the light, his blood keeps on cleansing. What happens if you don't walk in the light? His blood won't cleanse you anymore. Yet 34 million Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. The tulip theory. Which goes back to the bad doctrine of John Calvin, which goes back to the bad doctrine of Augustine. You want to know why people don't understand authority? Because of Martin Luther. If they'd have studied even a man like Zwingli, who wasn't right in a lot of ways, but he understood authority, he understood if God said something, it meant what it said, and you ought to do it, and don't add to, and don't take away. They don't even understand church history. They certainly don't understand baptism, its essentiality, but we'll study about that another night. You know, someone says, you're just picking on every denomination. No, all I'm saying is, I don't want to be a member of any denomination. I just want to be a Christian. Is that so bad? Does that make me evil? Does that make me hard-hearted? Does that make me mean to just be a Christian? To just say all I want to do is go to heaven? I want to be a part of the body that Jesus said He would save, Ephesians 5:23. Friends, if we cannot be a member of the Church of the New Testament, if we cannot be a member of the Church of the New Testament, then Jesus lied about the seed principle, Luke 8:11. Then Jesus shed His blood in vain, Acts 20:28. Then Jesus gave a vain promise, Matthew 16:18. Then Jesus is not going to save the body He said He would save, Ephesians 5:23. Then Jesus is not going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. But I believe that the seed principle is true, that He did establish His church, that He is going to save His body, that He is going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, and I know for a fact I'm in it because I've obeyed what they obeyed in Acts 2. And if someone asks me, what am I? I'm a Christian, the way the Bible defines a Christian. And there ain't nothing that makes me more aggravated than some of my brethren that are more liberal than denominational people. At least some of the denominational people don't know any better. They're deceived. And they're trying to find the truth, and some of them just have never heard it. But some of these guys that are liberals, you want to really aggravate a liberal, you preach a sermon like this where they hear you. You know what your Baptist friends will say? They'll say, if they don't want the truth, they'll say, well, that's okay, we can be friends anyway, that's just your view. But you take a liberal, oh, they want to fight. They don't like it, Michael. How dare you say there's one? You know why? Because they're ashamed of the one church. By the way, I didn't tell you what the church is also referred to in several places, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and also Revelation. The bride of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not ashamed of my bride. I'm not ashamed of my wife. I've been married working on 22 years. I love her to death. I'm not ashamed of her, no matter if her hair is brown or brown and white or yellow or whatever she's putting in her hair these days. But what I'm simply trying to say is, don't you think Christ loves His church? He doesn't want to love an apostate body. He wants to love the church as He built it. I'll close with this illustration from over 100 years ago. There were men meeting from various denominational backgrounds who were trying to leave behind the baggage and simply restore New Testament Christianity. You've probably heard of men like Alexander Campbell and Thomas Stone and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone and Walter Scott and my favorite raccoon John Smith and some of these guys. Sometimes people will say, well, Alexander Campbell had some things wrong. That's fine. God will deal with all that. That's not my point. Some people say, well, Alexander Campbell, he created or invented the Church of Christ. I deny that to the day I die. Amen. Let me tell you something about Alexander Campbell. I love what one preacher said about it this way. He said, listen, Alexander Campbell is like a butcher. Alexander Campbell, coming out of Presbyterianism, and he was involved with the Baptists a lot, and he began to teach the truth on immersion, which they believed, but as he fully studied the Bible out of Presbyterianism, and began to study baptism in the Bible, he realized it was not only immersion, but it's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, Acts 22:16, etc. And then he would say to the Baptists, I agree with you, I disagree with you as much as I do the Presbyterians. They don't understand that it's immersion, you don't understand that it's for remission of sins. But here's my point. And then he was struggling in various times of his life on various things. But here's the point. Someone says, what do you mean he was like a butcher? Here's what a man said about a butcher. You take a butcher and he's carving on a hog. And he carves something out and he says, this is a pork chop. It was a pork chop a long time before he called it a pork chop. And the truth of the New Testament was written a long time before Alexander Campbell stumbled on whatever he did or didn't stumble upon. Because the Bible says the seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And I in my mind think about, and I wish I could have been there when old raccoon John Smith in that event one day. And then all these men were gathered together and people were trying to come out of this. One man stood up in the audience and said, Brother Campbell, this is, I believe, his daddy, Thomas. He said, Brother Campbell, if we leave behind infant baptism, what about all the children Jesus said in the Bible, except you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven? And Campbell said, Brother so-and-so, I'll have you know that verse has nothing to do with infant baptism, which is true. Old raccoon John Smith on one occasion rose up. They were trying to have these unity meetings to come out of denominationalism. Not like these liberals meeting with the Christian church to go back into denominationalism. They were trying to come out of it. But as they were coming out of it, Raccoon John Smith said this. I love this statement. He said, "My friends and brethren, let us no longer or ever be referred to as Campbellites or Stonites, old lights or new lights. But let us follow the Bible, for it will give us all the light that we need." If you're a member of a denominational body, come out and join us. Be added to the body of Christ. You can't join the Church of Christ. I didn't mean it that way. In fact, I had a fellow come up to me the other day. He's now studying with the preacher. He comes up, heard a bunch of sermons, started down their Young Men's Development Conference. He came up to me the other day. He said, "I just want to let you know I want to join." I said, "We need to study." Sure enough, he's studying, and I don't think he's far from the kingdom. And you know what will happen when he's immersed in water for the remission of sins? Acts 2:47, he'll be added to the church, added to the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, to be raised to walk in newness of life. I don't know who may hear this sermon one day, so I want to say this. Please, please realize I'm not saying any of this out of anger or harshness or hatred for any person. I love people of all religious backgrounds. But friends, if you want to meet Jesus on the right terms, you need to be a member of His church. If you need to study more, if you need anything, won't you come as we stand and we sing?